Hallelujah. I'm just going to use my supplementary clock here because I'll see it every time I look down. But last week, I shared, well, let's go to John 3:16. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. Let's read it together out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, I've been in several conversations about last week's message. All of them have been positive. All of them. I received an email from one of our young persons, whom I have the highest respect for, and you know they had some different thoughts on it, which is fine, and I so appreciate that because they had their different thoughts, they contacted their pastor. And one of the things that I learned in different conversations with Pastor Clinton was that when something happens, you know, something just shows up, there's only one truth. But it gets mixed up in emotions, perceptions, personal feelings, and even lies. It just gets mixed up in it. And you have to depend on the Holy Ghost, whose responsibility is to guide us where? Into all truth. Now, sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes we don't like the truth. But we have to realize and accept the truth is the truth and will always be the truth. And I'm the type of person where I have to know the truth. See, it's not enough for someone to come and tell me, well, this is wrong. Why is it wrong? And how do I do this correctly? And you can't tell me I think it's wrong. No, that's not good enough for me. I need to know why. What makes this wrong and what will make it right? Now, I'm going to say this again. I am not saying that the injustices in this world don't occur. They do. They do. What I'm definitely saying is that the church has a greater responsibility when they happen. We cannot afford to get caught up. We have to stay focused and handle things based on who we are as the church. Remember, would you go to 2 Timothy? I shared this last week in the easy-to-read version. I'm going to share it again today. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. It says, a soldier wants to please his commanding officer, so he does not spend any time on activities that are not a part of his duty. We have to understand what that means. Our commander-in-chief said to us, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to who? Every creature. That's what he said. That's what he meant. And we have to steer clear of anything that will get in the way of our doing that, regardless of how popular it may be. We're soldiers. We're on critical assignment. And we're not just regular soldiers. We're Green Berets. We're Special Forces. We're like the Starship Enterprise. We'll go places where no one has gone before, you know. Now, there's been a lot of rhetoric in the media, and too many of our adults and our young people have bought into it, you know, about what the police department is trained to do. I had an idea, but I didn't know, and like I said, I like to know the truth. I shared with you that we have relatives that are in the police department or retired from it. Well, one of my cousins recently retired as a captain from the New York City Police Department. And he wasn't a captain that sat in the office and ran a precinct. He was a training captain, which means he was out in the field training. And so I texted him, and he called me back, and I asked him straight up. I said, what are police trained to do in those hostile situations? Are they trained to shoot to disarm or to wound? Because everybody's saying, well, you shoot them in the leg or shoot them in the arm. And I'm thinking, this ain't a movie. They're not RoboCop. You know what it is. Sometimes they go, and the gun pops out of their hand. They're not even a Lone Ranger. You know, they're human beings. And I said, so what is it? This is how the police are trained, and you need to understand this. And I'll tell you why. They are trained to target center mass. Center mass is from your shoulders to your waist. You know why? It's the largest portion of your body, and their objective is to neutralize. And he said something to me that I had not considered. He said, if you try and aim at someone's hand, as small as it may be, and it's moving, and you miss, you have a bullet now traveling down the street. And I did some research. The average, from the average handgun, forget Glocks and all that other stuff, from the average handgun, that bullet can travel 600 yards, 6 football fields. Do you want to be walking down the street and someone's trying to shoot a gun out of someone's hand and misses, and it's coming in your direction? So their intent is to neutralize the threat. Not kill the threat, but neutralize it. So they look for center mass, because if they're going center mass and they miss, they still hit something. And it's also true, and some of you know this, that there are people that get themselves so worked up on drugs, you can shoot them 6 times, they keep coming at you because they don't feel anything. So I stand by everything I said last week. We need to, and Pastor Red and I did it today. We drove up to one of the cars on the lot. The guy said, hi. I said, we just want you to know that we just so appreciate everything that you do for us, and that we pray for you, and we're going to continue praying for you. His face lit up like a candle. And he said, thank you. Thank you. If we don't appreciate our law enforcement, and they ain't perfect, folks. They're members that do things that are wrong. But somebody tell me a profession that doesn't have anybody that does something wrong. Okay. I mean, it happens. I just read a surgeon came in, took out the wrong kidney. Left the tumorous kidney in the body. Now, he wasn't mad at the person for trying to get, he made a mistake. And of course, we, you know, because we never make mistakes, we're like, how dare this person make a mistake? Because there's some mistakes that people will make that we don't want to tolerate. You know, if you're supposed to take out my left kidney, don't you make a mistake and take out the right one? I mean, that's, you know, so we expect people that are trained professionals to act like trained professionals, but we have to understand one thing. There's a common thread that runs through it all. They're human. That's why the church has a different, a greater responsibility to pray for all that are in authority, not just elected officials, but all that are in authority. I also shared, I responded to a social media post where this person was just saying, we got to have another Dr. Martin Luther King. And I commented back, we don't need another Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. God already gave this world what it needs. He put us here, and the examples are supposed to rise up out of us. We are to be the examples, folks, as to how this world should be living. And we need to spend more time on that, or really all of our time on that, and not get involved in it. Yes, there are issues. I remember several years ago, we used to go, you may remember, Pastor Sarah, you let us go to a group home. We would take our young people to this youth home, where instead of going to prison, these young men were sent to this youth home, and as long as they conduct themselves properly, they would get a reduced sentence and then, you know, get dismissed. And we would have group discussions with them. And we're sitting down. These young men knew the criminal justice system, Dick Tony, inside out. They knew it. They knew about all the injustices. They knew the penalty if you had multiple kilos as opposed to a couple of joints. They knew all of it. And I sat there as they complained about a racist system in which a person of color can get no justice. They went on and on. And I said to them, and I said, may I ask you a question? They said, sure. I said, when did you find this out? That's what I asked them. When did you, and I said, what do you mean? When did you find out that this is the type of system that's out there? Like, everybody knows that. I said, so you knew this before you committed whatever you did to come in here? And he just looked at me. I said, look, I agree with you. The system is everything that you said it is. Since you know that, why choose to become a part of it? That's what needs to be trained. Not the police as your enemy. You have a responsibility to learn how to conduct yourself as an individual. Well, I found out that the Bible talks about that. Imagine that, the Bible talking about that. Okay, look at Titus 2. Because the examples that we need is called the church. But here's the issue. While the church is the answer, sometimes it's the problem. And the reason I say that is because when I say the church is the example, I'm talking about the church that practices what we're about to read in Titus 2. Because we are not a political institution. The closest we get to politics is praying for all those that are in authority and voting the way the Holy Ghost directs us to vote. That's as political as we get. Okay? But in Titus 2, I'm going to share out of the Amplified Bible. It says, starting at verse 1, but as for you, you teach what is fitting and becoming to sound, wholesome doctrine. Listen to this part. The character and right living that identify true Christians. He's talking to Titus, saying you. One translation says you, Titus. You teach that. Urge the older men to be temperate, venerable, serious, sensible, self-controlled, and sound in the faith, in the love, and in the steadfastness and patience of Christ. bid the older women similarly to be reverent and devout in their deportment as becomes those engaged in sacred service, not slanderers or slaves to drink. They are to give good counsel and be teachers of what is right and noble, so that they will wisely train the young women to be sane and sober of mind, temperate, disciplined, and to love their husbands and their children. That's lacking in society today. To be, still speaking about training the young women, to be self-controlled, chaste homemakers, good-natured, kind-hearted, adapting and subordinating themselves to their husbands, and the word of God may not be exposed to reproach, blasphemed, or discredited. In a similar way, urge the younger men to be self-restrained and to behave prudently, taking life seriously. This is how the voice puts that verse. Encourage the young men in the same way. In every situation, they should learn to control themselves. In every situation, you learn how to control yourself. That was one of my biggest faults. I would get angry, and I would let anger control me. And if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost working through Pastor Sarah, I'd have probably hurt somebody. And that somebody would have probably been my wife. So I'd be divorced right now. And I certainly wouldn't be standing here in front of you. One of the reasons I'm standing here in front of you is that Mom forced me to address myself and learn how to get rid of anger so I can live a life of self-control. If I didn't learn how to live a life of self-control, I would have found myself a part of the criminal justice system. There is freedom in knowing you're innocent. I'm telling you, there's freedom. See, protesting, one of our dear sisters shared that, I mean, and she's 85 years of age, and she shared that she walked and protested and did all of those things, and she said, nothing's changed. Because protesting, you may not like to hear this, but protesting is not going to get the young men to control themselves. Protesting is not going to cause society to start looking at people differently. What protesting can do is verify that one's thoughts are accurate. Because the intent may be to protest peacefully, but some of these folks have their own agenda, and these so-called peaceful things turn into riots, and neighborhoods get destroyed. Making disciples of the people will change them. That's why the church's commission is to go and make disciples of men. And again, you know, this is one of those times, just to squeeze your neighbor's hand, tell him take a deep breath, and pat him on the shoulder and say, I promise it's going to be okay, okay? But I am amazed how many people, Mom, will walk out of their jobs in protest, will walk out of the classroom, can barely read as it is, walk out of the classroom in protest, but can't make their way to a prayer service at their own church. They'll make a way to protest, but can't get to a Sunday service or a midweek service which will affect a true change. And I know that so because when you come to those services and you receive, guess who changes? You do. And once you change and you get out into society, the people that come into contact with you change also. I went to a local gym to cancel my membership because I'm going to a different gym. And as I was there, Pastor Ed was waiting in the car, and the person started the process. Then one of his friends whom he hadn't seen came, and he turned away and started talking to them. And I'm like, what in the world? You know. And I'm waiting, you know, it seemed like it was about 25 minutes. It was only about two or three. I'm just being honest with you. And I wanted to say, excuse me, you know, what happened? God said, don't say anything. Keep the smile on your face. So I did. And I started psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Okay. And then afterwards, the young man looked up to me and he said, you're a pastor. I said, yes, I am. I need to get back to church. He said, I gave my life to Christ when I was 16, but different things came on and I haven't really lived the life. Where is your church? I told him and spoke with him. He said, I'm going to come. And I said, well, great. We'd love to have you. What would have happened had I gone off on him? We have to learn how to be self-controlled, and you learn those things by coming to service and hearing how one is supposed to conduct themselves. You learn those things when you're on your face in prayer, praying for other folks, and the Holy Ghost is at the time ministering to you. And you leave a changed person. I'm telling you, I will pit 25 prayer warriors against 5,000 protesters any day of the week. Any day of the week. Because when it's over, it'll be 5,025 prayer warriors. So how can you say that? We have a sure word from Jesus Christ. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So anytime the church and hell collide, guess who loses? Hell. The problem is we've been allowing no opposition because we've been too busy being caught up and we have forgotten that we're to be the example. God didn't say the effectual fervent protest availeth much. He said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have to start taking God at his word. And we can't do that until we really believe it. We can. We have to. On Friday night, we shared that we cannot find ourselves on opposite sides of the opposing the words, the word. We cannot. Anytime we say something that does not line up with what God has said, we have taken a position against the word. Now, we don't think about it like that, but that's exactly what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing. When we say nothing's going to change, all this is going to stay the same, we are taking a side opposite of the word. Because the word says, call those things that be not as though they were. That's what the word says. The word says, I've given you power to walk on snakes and scorpions and over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Oh, I can't go there and say that. I might lose my job. You're taking a position against the word. Verse 7. Still in Titus 2. And show your own self. Look in the mirror time. Show your own self in all respects to be a pattern and a model, you could say an example, of good deeds and works. Teaching what is unadulterated, showing gravity, having the strictest regard for truth and purity of motive with dignity and seriousness. And let your instruction be sound and fit and wise and wholesome, vigorous and irrefutable and above censure, so that the opponent may be put to shame, finding nothing discrediting or evil to say about us. Now, the voice translation gets in your face. It says, Titus, you have to set a good example for everyone. Gertrude, you have to set a good example for everyone. You have to set a good example for everyone. You have to set a good example for everyone. You have to set a good example for everyone. Point to your neighbor. Say, you have to set a good example for everyone. Right. Look what it said. Doesn't stop there. Go out of your way to do what is right. Go out of your way. Speak the truth with the weight and authority that comes from an honest and pure life. No one can argue with that. Then your enemies will cower in shame because they have nothing bad to say against you. Folks, that's so crucial, because if someone is at the place where they can't say anything bad about you, maybe they'll listen to you. Because they've examined you and they found no fault in you. They'd be a fool not to listen to what you're saying. Because you've already proven all of these things that we read. They see you going out of your way to do what's right. No matter what everyone else is doing, what you know based on the word is right, you go out of your way to do it. People will take note of that. And you will find that the crowds that are over here rallying will start slowly easing over to where the people are praying and loving one another and living and walking in peace. That's what the world's looking for. I am in touch with neighborhoods. My wife teaches on 122nd Street and Amsterdam Avenue. First graders, tearing up the school. First graders. One little boy we met last year, in second grade, gang leader, has a position in the gang, second grade. And Deacon Phillips, when we tell him, you need to settle down, one, he's like, Mrs. Carr said, be quiet. We're laughing because it's funny. He's going to have an encounter with the criminal justice system. If the right example doesn't get in front of him. Now he wanted to, now when he sees me, when I come up to school, he'll run and jump in my arms. Pass the car. And he wants to come to this church. And every single day he goes to the class to see Mrs. Carr. Every day, he breaks the rules. That gave him to the class. Come on, come on. He said, good morning, Mrs. Gar. What? Because he sees something in her. And we told him, look, he said, I want to go to Pastor Carr's church. And we told his family, said, you need to get him up here. He needs to be involved in our youth department. And he wants to do it. Man, that's all the way up in Rockland County. Hey, it's either Rockland County now or Rikers Island later. Okay. If he's lucky. Because in order to get to Rikers Island, he'd have to survive. But you have first grade. My purpose in telling you that, folks, is we have children that are in the first grade in communities that are operating in survival mode. Because that's all they know. See, we don't have grandparents that are in their 60s. We have grandparents now in their 30s. Right. So there's no wisdom balance there. You have a young parent and a young grandparent who's only maybe 12, 13 years removed from the child. And so all of them are stuck in the ways of this world. And so now they're training their children to be just like them. And that cycle will repeat itself unless the church stands up and says, this is the way. They see our children being successful, living in God mode, not survival mode. They see our children 10 times smarter. They see that. They observe you interacting with the educators and conducting yourself in a manner that's befitting of a child of the Most High God. And they'll start gravitating towards you. But you're going to have to get past their language. You're going to have to. I don't get bent out of shape when I'm talking to someone and they use some profanity. That's where they are. That's where they are. After two or three times, I'll say, oh, Pastor, forgive me. You know, I understand. I used to use those words. I told them. No, you didn't. Yeah, I did. No, not Pastor Greg. I said, yeah, but I wasn't Pastor Greg then. I said, so you're right in that sense. Pastor Greg doesn't use those words, but Foot sure did. Okay. Folks, when there's nothing bad anyone can say about you, just maybe they'll listen. They'll listen. I didn't like it. I flat out did not like it when the first thing Pastor Sarah ever said to me was not by us and refused to marry us. Who do they think they are? I'm being honest with you. But I started thinking about who they think they are. And I said, now, wait a minute. I'm new. This is the first time they've seen me. And I want to join this church, and they're saying this. Knowing that I could cop an attitude and leave, they're not concerned about me leaving. They must be concerned about me. I started thinking about that because Phyllis was concerned. She was like, oh, Lord, he ain't never coming back. Well, that was my initial thought. But that was just my emotions operating without the benefit of intellect and wisdom, all right? But when I thought about it, and I thought about everything that I had heard about this church and about Clinton and Sarah Utterbach, I said, they know something. I need to hang around here and find out what it is. I'm so glad that I did. But if I could have found something evil or discrediting, if they'd been involved in scandals or whatever, I'd have said, no, see, just like every other church that I've ever been in, and I would have left. But it was, I couldn't find anything. I could find no fault. Well, that's scriptural. Jesus said, the prince of this world comes. He has nothing in me. Nothing. So because I could find nothing evil or discrediting, I listened. And the same thing will happen with all of us. When we start conducting ourselves in that manner, people will listen. They want to listen. Look at this. In Acts 2, okay, verse 32, I'm just reading the scripture. Just stay with me. It says, this Jesus has God raised up, and we are all witnesses. They're saying, we've seen this. We know that God has raised Jesus up. So now we're in Acts 4. If you didn't get to Acts 2, it's okay. In Acts 4, now a circumstance exists. They've already been witnesses. This is after the miracle at the Gate Beautiful, and people, you know the story. People, religious leaders, arrest them and all that stuff. Verse 18, so they called them, meaning the disciples, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we, here's the key, folks, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. They were witnesses. They're only going to speak on the things that they witnessed, period. You've been taught. I know you've been taught. Because I've been here and I was taught also. And we've been taught what is fitting and what's becoming to sound wholesome doctrine. We've seen character and right living that identifies true Christians modeled in our midst. We've seen it. Now we are being called to model it. We are being called to be examples, even if it runs contrary to our preferences or to what's popular. We are called to be examples of what is fitting and becoming to sound wholesome doctrine. Peter wrote, to this you were called, because Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Leaving us a what? Example. So if we're following in his steps, what have we become? Examples. Matthew 5 says that we're to conduct ourselves. It says, let your light so shine among men that they do what? That they see your good works. Let your light so shine that you be examples of good works that everybody can see, and when they see them, they will glorify your Father in heaven. That means they will give glory to God because of what they see in you. But if they don't see it in you, they're going to glorify a God. And they're going to glorify the God that they think they see in you. So you have to decide what God they're going to see. That's what I had to decide. I cannot afford to be seen doing something that's ungodly. I can't. So I am. It's not that I'm walking on eggshells per se, but that's really what I'm doing. I am very mindful of what I do every moment of the day. I'm very mindful of what I say every moment of the day. Because people know who I am. I walk in the store. Hey, Pastor Greg. Hey, Rev. They know. I walk into to the barbershop. Pastor Greg. Like Franco. But he lets me know when his family's going through things. And I pray for them. I send them materials. His wife's sister went home to be with the Lord. We gave her the book, Life After Death by Tony Cook. And it's get to the point where I have to force him to pay for my haircuts. Because he said, no, you've done so much for me and my family. I'm like, it's my honor. It's my honor. Look at this. Matthew 10. I'm almost done. Matthew 10, first verse. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Folks, there is a divisive spirit loose on this planet. One of the names it takes is racism. That's just one of the names that it takes. You know, you could say it's legion, because it takes many different forms. One of them is racism. Racism is like a sickness. It's like a disease in this society. The first thing Jesus did was give his disciples power over unclean spirits and to heal all manner. Does your Bible say all manner of diseases? That means anything that might be considered a sickness, you've been given the power to heal. Whether it be alcoholism, or racism, or any other kind of ism, Jesus already gave us power to deal with it and to deal with the spirit that's motivating it. Because it specifically says he gave us power over unclean spirits to cast them out. So why are we allowing him to say?
All right.
That's what we have to ask ourselves. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care who it is, nobody's coming into my home and cutting up, and I allow them to stay. They're going to be cast out. I mean, that's just the way it is. And if necessary, to coin a phrase by Melvin Duckenfield, I lay hands on them hard, fast, and repeatedly. Okay. But you're getting out of here. Okay. All right. The Bible says we're to be examples of Christian living to everyone. Refusing to do so is taking a position against the word. Colossians 3, just have a couple of verses and I'm done. Verse 12 to 17, this is in the easy to read version. Let me go this way. Says, God has chosen you and made you to be his holy people. He loves you. So your new life should be like this. Tell your neighbor, let's pay close attention to this. Go tell your neighbors, pay close attention to this. Okay? Your new life should be like this. Show mercy to others. Be kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Don't be angry with each other, but forgive each other. If you feel someone has wronged you, forgive them. Forgive others because the Lord forgave you. Together with these things, the most important part of your new life is to love each other. Love is what holds everything together in perfect unity. Let the peace that Christ gives control your thinking. Let the peace that Christ gives, and we know he gives peace that passes all understanding, we're to let that peace control our thinking. It is for peace that you were chosen to be together in one body and always be thankful. Let the teaching of Christ live inside you richly. Use all wisdom to teach and counsel each other. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Everything you say and everything you do should be done for Jesus your Lord. And in all you do, give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians. This scripture and one more. Verses 4 to 8, contemporary English version. 1 Thessalonians 1. My dear friends, God loves you. And we know he has chosen you to be his people. When we told you the good news, it was with the power and assurance that come from the Holy Spirit and not simply with words. You knew what kind of people we were and how we helped you. So when you accepted the message, you followed our example and the example of the Lord. You suffered, but the Holy Spirit made you glad. Verse 7. You became an example of all the Lord's followers in Macedonia and Achaia, and because of you, the Lord's message has spread everywhere in those regions. Now the news of your faith in God is known all over the world, and we don't have to say a thing about it. See, when God's people are the proper examples of living a Christ-centered life, God's message will be spread everywhere, and it will get to the place where we won't have to say a thing, because our actions will speak louder than our words. In Titus 2, we shared this earlier. But as for you, teach what is fitting and becoming to sound, wholesome doctrine, the character and right living that identify true Christians. You have to set a good example for everyone. Go out of your way to do what's right. Speak the truth with the weight and authority that comes from an honest and pure life, and you will change any circumstance. Any circumstance. You will see the entire attitude of society start shifting. It's no different than what the homosexuals did. They came together. And for the most part, everybody was saying the same thing and wanting the same thing and presenting themselves as a unified people. And the attitude of the world changed. They took a spiritual principle and put it to use. So why did it work? It's a principle. When we get to the place where we are one voice and one action, it'll change back. It'll change back. But we have to stop getting caught up, folks, in all this other social stuff that happens. I'm not saying it's right. We have to address it differently. When we come here on Friday nights, we're on our face, tearing down those strongholds. When we walk among the people, we're walking in love towards everyone. They see us walking up to police officers. Say, I just want to shake your hand. Say, thank you for the way you protect the city. We appreciate you. And you just go on about your business. They see that and they're like, wow, they can do that? And they come, why did you do that? And you tell them, I'm a Christian. I have the love of God in me. They're not the enemy. They're here to protect us. We need to support them. If you see something that's going on, they ask if you've seen anything, yes, this is what I saw. And let them get those people off the street and get the help that they need. We have to be the right examples for this world. Play the song, gentlemen, please.